Ephesians chapter 5. Christ is our example in marriage. The divine institution of marriage, sadly, has fallen on hard times in our day. About half of the marriages that are performed end up in divorce court. But the lives of married couples that end up in divorce court have already disintegrated in many ways long before they ever get to divorce court. And there's many others that are disintegrating and never quite make it to divorce court, because marriage is a difficult thing, and there are many people who simply abandon it or just give up on it. The problem, of course, is that it not only affects the couple, but it affects the children of the marriage. And the children of divorce are generally marked negatively for the rest of their days, to one degree or another. In other words, marriage has dire consequences. It must be done God's way. It must not end up in divorce. But there's an even stranger phenomena in our day, where we as people in this culture do not be able to seem to agree on a definition of marriage. I never thought I would see that day come. I never even thought it would even be considered. But we can't agree on what marriage actually is. Consequently, people of the same sex are not only involved in immoral behavior according to Scripture, but they are actually getting married one to another. That is being legislated as legal, and it's being approved of. That activity could not even have been imagined in the minds of people just a generation ago. The only solution to this problem related to marriage, regardless of how it expresses itself in our culture, is to return to the God who designed marriage himself. The God who instituted marriage. Marriage is not a human institution. Marriage is not something that man dreamt up. Marriage is something that God designed and then instituted for the well-being of human beings. And so we've got to turn to the one who designed it, the one who instituted it, the one who gives specific instructions for the roles of each partner in the marriage, and to the God who really longs to bless marriages. If he designed them for our good, obviously he wants to bless them. But God will not bless unrighteousness. He will bless righteousness and those who are seeking to do things in his way. And so we have to turn back to God, turn back to his ways, or else we're going to continue experiencing rough times in relation to marriage. Well, in this sermon, I want to open up the instructions that God gives us about marriage. The Apostle Paul penned these instructions. They're in Ephesians chapter 5. There's instructions here for the wife, and then there's instructions for the husband, and then there's a conclusion, and that is the way I will develop it this morning. And so I'll be addressing everybody, but of course, in the first half, I'll be addressing wives in particular. That means potential wives as well. So just because you're not married at this point, don't think that you can tune this out. This is the time to begin to learn these principles so that you will go into marriage in the right kind of way. And in the second half, I'll be talking to the men of the congregation here, outlining your responsibilities as husbands. So look at the wife's high calling with me in verses 22 to 24. Let me read that. Wives, ladies, young women, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Here's why. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. You can't get much plainer than that. Very plain, straightforward, clear, simple. The doing of it is more difficult. The lack of desire to do it is the real problem. Let me open up three things that the Apostle Paul says here about the wife's responsibility, and then I will apply it. First of all, I want you to notice that the significant word in the text I just read is submission. And ladies, just stay seated. Okay? That's the word that the Apostle Paul has used. The significant word of the passage. If you don't get beyond that word, you lose the whole thing. You got to stick with that word. The significant word is submission. Christian women understand, Christian wives understand that they are in a submissive role with respect to their husbands. Now, biblical submission is the willing subordination on the part of the wife in recognition of and in response to the God-ordained role appointed to her. So she says, I am a wife. God has appointed me to this role. Part of that appointment is to submit myself to my husband. That's what God says. Therefore, that is what I will accept with respect to me and my role. And by His grace and enablement, I will seek to put that into practice. Now, that is her assigned function. Function. You are to function in relation to a submissive role to your husband. And that is to be expressed in your attitude and in your action. Now, let me make it clear. It is not a demeaning position. It is not, ladies, it is not a demeaning position. It is not a position of servitude. Rather, it is a noble position. And why do I say that? Because it's the very position that Jesus Christ Himself assumed when He was here in the flesh. That was not a demeaning position for Jesus. He never complained about it. He never thought that He was inferior in some way because of that. He never looked at Himself as being in a degraded kind of role. Never. Because that's not what the role is all about. We can interpret it to mean that. We can abuse it in that way. But that is not what the Bible means when it says the wife is to be in submission to her husband. Because she is to be in submission to her husband in the same way that the church is to be in submission to Christ. And we don't look upon that in any kind of derogatory way or as a demeaning position. But that is the significant word in the text. The idea of submission. The wife is to submit to her husband. Now, secondly, the essential element is respect. The essential element is respect. The wife will have an exceedingly difficult time functioning in her God-ordained role if she has little or no respect for her husband. If you don't respect him, you're going to find it difficult to submit to him. You can try to submit and try and do your duty, but it's going to be a reluctance to it. You're going to find it difficult. You're going to find it, you cringe when you do it because of a lack of respect for your husband. The problem is this. To whatever extent the wife does not respect her husband, to that same extent she disrespects him. It's hard to submit when you disrespect the person in authority over you. You would find that true in the workplace, would you not? You'd find it true anywhere. If there's disrespect for this person, you really don't respect them, you don't have high regard for them, you're going to find it difficult in your heart to give them the submission that God requires, at least in a practical and functional sense. And that's really what this has to be reduced to. And so the essential element within the heart of the wife, as she would submit to her husband, has to be respect. That's why the Apostle Paul says, look at later in the text that we haven't read yet, but look at verse 33, the last part of it. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. See, he develops that very idea. If you're having difficulty submitting to your husband without trying to give all the reasons why, because he's the problem, look at your own heart and examine yourself and see to what extent you don't respect him, and that's what's making it difficult, and ask God for the grace and the help to better respect your husband. To respect him simply means to value him. To value him, to esteem him, to appreciate him, to hold your husband in the highest regard. It means to honor him as a man, to honor him as your husband, and to honor him as the Lord's appointed head over you. That's the role that God has put him in. He might not be real good at it, but that's his role. And you're to honor him as a man, as your husband, and as God's appointed head over you. Learn to respect him in that way, and you will find yourself better able to submit yourself to him. So we have submission. The essential element is respect. The immutable example in all of this is Jesus Christ. You're saying, well, I look at other women and I can't really find an example of submission that I would like to follow. You're not supposed to look there. There's one place you look. There's one place you turn your attention for a model of submission, and that is to Jesus Christ himself. In his humanity, remember, he was eternally existent in glory. He steps out of glory, takes to himself our humanity, and he lives in this world as one of us. And in his humanity, Jesus submitted himself to his Father in everything all of the time. Following that example, the church collectively, we as a church, are submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Christians individually are submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. See, that's the way God has structured things. What he's saying here to wives is that in that same kind of way, in the way that Jesus submitted to his Father, in the way that the church submits to Jesus, so wife, you submit yourself to your husband. Those are the examples that you are to follow, especially the infallible one, which is Jesus' submission to his Father. And so the text again says, wife, you are supposed to submit to your husband in everything. Now, just like Jesus, that means that when push comes to shove, and there's a place where you don't feel like submitting, you don't have the right to determine whether or not you're going to. You don't have the right to determine whether or not it's convenient for you to do so. You just do it. Because that is the model of Jesus before you. If you really have to go to the difficult time in Jesus' life where that was expressed, think about him in Gethsemane, where he's facing not only death by crucifixion, the most horrible way of dying the world has ever devised, but he's also contemplating that he's going to drink the cup of God's wrath. He, as the sinless one, is going to take upon himself all of our sin. And he's going to be constituted a sinner and judged as a sinner. And in that state, he's going to be separated from his Father for the first time in all of eternity. He's never known that. And he's balking at it. But he finally says, for this reason, I came into the world, So it's not my will that matters here. It's your will to be done. He submits himself, not because it's convenient, not because it's going to feel good. He submits himself because that's the way he's supposed to function in that subordinate role. You can't pick and choose according to your terms. You have to follow the example of Jesus. So you must accept this. You must embrace it into your own soul. You must work it out in terms of attitude. And then you must act it out with choices all of the time, every day, for the rest of your days. If you're a wife, if you want to be a faithful wife, if you want to be a wife who wants to follow Jesus Christ, this is what you must do. Now, let me apply this for a moment. Generally speaking, tell me this if this is not true. We look for the exclusion clause, which qualifies my right to be less than obedient. I'm looking for the loophole that will get me off the hook. And so I try to make this command conditional. Oh, I get it. I'm supposed to submit. But that means if my husband is perfect, if he loves me well, if he took the trash out, if he... And when that doesn't happen, I excuse myself. I don't have to do it because he's not doing his part and he's not doing it well. And we end up playing the blame game. Now, admittedly, it's tough to assume personal responsibility. You'll notice in this text, there's no condition. Wives, submit to your husbands in the same way that Christ submits to his Father, in the same way that the church submits to Christ. There's no condition there. It's hard to assume personally that kind of responsibility and pledge yourself to doing it, and then to behave unconditionally when everything in you doesn't want to do that. That's tough, I admit. What if my husband isn't holy? Well, that's going to make submission more difficult, but you have to submit anyway. What if my husband is irresponsible? Oh, that might make it frightening. But you still have to submit. But what if my husband isn't loving me like Christ loved the church? You'll try to make that your excuse time and time again. But when that rises up in your heart, you have to reject it. Because it doesn't say submit if your husband's doing his job. It says submit because that's the role I've assigned to you. The wife must do what God calls her to do, following Christ's example and relying upon His grace. Now listen to this, please. It's absolutely essential, dear wife, that in this you make Christ your reference point, not your husband. If you're looking at Him and you're determining action in relation to Him, you will always find fault and be able to excuse yourself. He's not your reference point. Christ is. And ultimately, you are responding to Jesus, not to your husband. You must function that way or you will never get this right and work it out properly in your life. Ladies, I'm done with you, but you're not dismissed. Now we come to the hard part. The husband's sacrificial offering. Look at verse 25 with me. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Now, let me make three brief remarks about the husband's responsibility, following the same pattern as I did with the wives, and then I will apply it. First of all, the significant word here is sacrificial. For the wife, it is submission. For the husband, it is sacrificial. Now, I just read the text, and as you look at it again, you will notice that the word sacrificial is not to be found anywhere in the text. Although the word is not there, the idea certainly is, because you'll notice that Paul said that Jesus gave himself up for her. Jesus gave himself up for her. That's the idea of a sacrificial offering. And that is the example that the husband is to follow. In reality, the husband is to be a continual and a living sacrificial offering for his wife. Did you get that, brothers? You are to be a continual and a living sacrificial offering for your wife. You are to live in such a way that you are continually, always giving yourself up for her. Like Jesus gave himself up for you. Laying down your life for her in the same way that Jesus laid down his life for you. Doing what you do for her because she gets benefit from it rather than what you get out of it, because that is how Jesus did it for you. Continually giving himself up for his wife, laying down his life for her spiritual, emotional, mental, and physical well-being. Your thoughts are towards her. Your focus is upon her. She is the object of your attention, just as the church was for Jesus. He did what he did because of his love for the church. You do what you do for the sake of your wife. Jesus did it for his bride. You are to do it like he did for your wife. The significant word is sacrificial. If you think that is easy, then you have never been married. Or you don't know the meaning of sacrificial. That is incredibly difficult. Secondly, the essential element. For the wife, it was respect. The essential element for the husband is love. The husband is having an exceedingly difficult time functioning in his God-ordained role of offering himself as a sacrifice for his wife if he has no or little genuine love for his wife. Because the human heart is just too selfish. It will be preoccupied with itself, focused in upon itself, filled with itself, no room in it for the kind of love that would enable him to offer himself continually as a sacrificial offering for his wife. See, if love is not driving the heart, then the motivation in the heart will be self-preservation, not self-sacrifice. Always. It'll be all about you. That has to be mortified so that it can be all about her. The problem, again, is to whatever extent love is lacking, to that same extent, the heart will protect itself, at least in a practical and functional sense. And so, husband, you must love your wife unconditionally, sacrificially, voluntarily, deliberately, and you must do that all of the time. Not just when feelings are elevated, not just when she's done well, That has to be the role that you fulfill, because that is what God has assigned you to. And so the essential element to being a sacrificial offering is love. Look at verse 33. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's earlier in the text. Let each one of you love his wife as himself. See, the whole thing again is about love for her. And the example of this is Jesus. Now, to love her means to value her, to adore her, to cherish her, and to serve her in an unselfish manner. So many husbands think the marriage is all about them, and the wife is there as a servant to the husband. She's the husband's helpmate, properly understood. But actually, husband, you are the servant. Jesus, the Lord, became the servant to his people, the servant to the church, even washing the feet of disciples, laying down his life for his disciples. See, he was the servant. Husbands, you love your wife in the same way. You become the servant to your wife. You don't look to see what she can do for you. You look to see what you can do for her. How can I serve my wife today? Lord, show me. Order my steps today that I might be a servant to my wife, that I might bathe her in the love of Christ, that I might sacrifice myself for her so that she can be elevated, she can be honored. She can come to her fullest potential. She can be blessed. I'm an instrument to that end. Lord, help me. I dare say there's not many men who look at marriage and life in that way. Third, the immutable example, you know what I'm going to say, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Where do you turn to find this kind of example of love? Because this isn't natural to us. Where do I turn? Where do I find this kind of example? Well, the only place you can turn is to the triune God himself. The Bible is adamant about the love of God for mankind lost. Why did God do what he do in sending his son? He did what he did because of love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. See, God loved and gave himself away because of that love. We're also told that the nature and extent of that love was demonstrated in the sacrificial death of his son. In Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God is love. It motivated him to act upon that love in giving his son away. And then he demonstrated the magnitude of that love by crucifying his son, not sparing him so that he could spare you. And then Jesus is described as offering himself for his church in verse 25 of our text. For what reason? Because of his love for her. The common denominator in all of these examples is the sacrificial nature of love. We don't often think of love in terms of such sacrifice. But that is love. That's what true love is actually all about. Genuine love is sacrificial. Genuine love is more concerned about the object that it has set its affection upon than itself. And it loves that object so much that it will do anything for the good of that object, anything for the well-being of that object, even sacrifice itself in the way that Jesus offered himself. Husbands, that's the example you are to follow. You look to Jesus. You look to what Jesus did for you on Calvary's cross. And there you have the example of what you are to do for your wife as a living sacrifice, moment by moment, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, until life comes to an end. That responsibility may cause the husband to cringe, but we have to follow Jesus, because that is what He modeled and that is what He requires of us. Now let me apply this. Generally speaking, husbands, listen up. Generally speaking, the husband desires to be the head. I know young Christians discover in the Bible that they're the head of the wife. They don't have a real big problem with that. It's great to be the head. That means I'm the big shot. I'm on top. I rule the roost. The husband likes being the head. He wants to be the leader. But he would just as soon not be the sacrificial lover who exists to give himself away for his wife. Head, yes. Sacrificial lover, no way. That's humiliating. That makes me vulnerable. And that's way too costly. You know what? It doesn't come naturally. Now again, admittedly, it's tough to assume personal responsibility and then to behave unconditionally. But that is the way we have to do it. But what if my wife isn't submissive? Was there ever a time that you were rebellious against God? But Christ loved you anyway. What if my wife is disrespectful? Were you ever disrespectful towards God? But Christ loved you anyway. What if my wife just doesn't get it? God could say that's the way you were all the days of your life. But He loved you anyway. See, that's the point. He wasn't waiting for you to act properly and then He responded to it. You don't wait for your wife to perform in a way that satisfies you or meets your expectations and then you respond. No, you're to do this unconditionally because it's the right thing to do and that's the role that God has assigned to you. You must do what God calls you to do, and you must do it following Christ's example, and you must do it relying upon His grace. And I'll say to the husbands what I said to the wives, it's absolutely essential that you make Christ your reference point rather than making your wife your reference point. Because then you're reacting to her. She's not the reference point for your behavior. Jesus is His command and His model. Make Him your reference point so you can respond properly to her regardless of what she's doing or not doing. If you have two people who are approaching marriage that way, you can build a biblical marriage. If you don't do that, you're going to have two people playing games, waiting for the other to always make the first move. And when they do it right, oh, you'll respond. If they don't, you won't. And pretty soon, you're going apart. Christ has to be the center, and Christ is the reference point for both, and you obey and meet in Him. Now you have a biblical marriage, a fruitful marriage. A marriage that can be enriching rather than a marriage that is described as enduring. God didn't ordain marriage as something to be endured. He described it as something, designed it as something to be enjoyed and to rejoice in and to be a blessing to both partners. And so respond to Jesus. Make Him your reference point. Now let me conclude this. Look at your Bibles again for the rest of the text at verse 31. having addressed the wife and then addressed the husband, he says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, the point here, just as Jesus left his Father in heaven for the sake of his bride, so the husband must leave his family for the sake of his wife. Now, when Jesus did that for the sake of his bride, he took on a thoroughly new identity. And when the husband does that for the sake of his wife, that brings him into a thoroughly new identity. That identity is an inseparable oneness. See, Jesus left heaven to come for his bride, laid down his life for his bride, brought his bride to himself, and now they are one. The husband leaves his family, brings his wife to himself, and they become one in the very same kind of way. There's an inseparable oneness. That's the chief characteristic of the marriage union. There were two. Now there is one, without either one losing their individual identity. So, oneness is not sameness. We have too many people in marriages who are trying to make the partner into their own image. This will work when we are the same, which means you must become like me. And if you have two people doing that, you can't have a marriage. We're talking about oneness, a unity in heart and mind and soul and body. And Paul says when that happens, it actually reflects the relationship between Christ and the church. See, there's a distinction between the head of the church and the body. And yet they become one in terms of their mutual identity. And yet there's a distinctness that continues. The same thing in the marriage. A distinctiveness continues, but there is a oneness that characterizes the union. And you can never again function independent of the other. You cannot function any longer as a single person because of this oneness. That is why our marriages reflect the relationship between Jesus and the church. Christian marriages are the drama in the world of that principle being worked out. In every marriage, there is a oneness. That's just the nature of marriage. But they don't necessarily reflect the relationship between Christ and his church. A Christian marriage functioning on all cylinders in the way that God intended and designed and enables it to do can now reflect that mystical union between Christ and his church. There's no other place in the world where that is reflected in the same kind of way, except in a well-functioning Christian marriage. And the world views that. And as the world watches that, they get a little inkling of the reality of Jesus and his relationship to his bride, which leaves an impression on people of what Jesus is really like. It leaves an impression on people of what his church is really like, and an impression about the relationship between the two. Brethren, could anything be more important? We go out and preach Christ, tell people how much they need him, how they ought to come to him in faith and repentance. And yet we don't model before them the reality of Christ and the mystical union between Christ and his church. That would reinforce our witness and give integrity to our testimony. If that's lacking, what they hear is empty rhetoric. It's incredibly important that Christian marriages get on track, be all that God intends them to be, not just for the sake of the couple and the family and their witness in the church, but also their witness to the world. Show them something. And that's what God calls us to do. John Piper put it like this: marriage is like a metaphor or an image or a picture or a parable or a model that stands for something more than a man and a woman becoming one flesh. It stands for the relationship between Christ and the church. That's the deepest meaning of marriage. It's meant to be a living drama of how Christ and the church relate to each other. If we don't reflect that reality, then we're giving them a false message. And when we speak to them, there's an inconsistency between what we say and what they see. I closed with this: who is sufficient for such things? Certainly not the natural man. Certainly not the casual Christian. For the wife to fulfill her role, for the husband to fulfill his role, it takes the power of God that created the universe. It takes the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. It takes the grace of God that is made perfect in our weakness. And so for you to do this, you desperately need God in your life. And the only way you get Him is through Christ. You must have Christ in your life, which means you must turn to Him and call upon Him, and He will receive you. But only with Christ in your life, and as you commit your way to Him, and as you seek Him for the enablement, can you possibly do what these high standards call us to do as Christians. They're not impossible in the realm of grace. They're not impossible for the power of God. But you must really need that, because you are really willing to do what God says. And when you're willing to do it, and you recognize your need for help, He will help you, and you will be enabled to do it. So you've got to remember your high calling in Christ Jesus. You've got to remember that the stakes are so high for your own marriage, for your children, and for the impression you are making upon a watching world. All I can tell you is you need Jesus Christ, and you must seek the Lord. And may He be glorified in you doing that. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for this day that brings us to this occasion where we are about to conduct a wedding ceremony, and have begun that with this ministry of the Word from Scripture about the sacred institution of marriage. Lord, You have designed marriage. It's a creation ordinance. Human beings everywhere get married and have children, and their children repeat the process. And yet so many marriages around this world do not follow divine design. They do not function according to the pattern of Scripture. And they do not fulfill Your purposes for marriage. And so many of them, Lord, get fractured and in divorce. Very, very difficult, very traumatic, Lord. And it should not be that way. We ask You, Lord, for help from heaven, that we might believe what you have said, that we might seek to put into practice what you have commanded. We might seek your strength to do it. And we might have marriages that are whole and complete and fulfilling and enriching and are a great model to a watching world. I ask you, Lord, to impress your word upon our hearts here this morning. These are very simple and clear statements of the Apostle Paul. Forgive us for our reluctance to receive them and to sincerely put them into practice. May we also not be guilty of thinking that because we know these things, we do them. Knowing them and doing them are two very different things. May we be people who want to do them and are willing to pay any price to accomplish your will. So again, impress upon our heart these words, drive them home to us, and may we seek to think about them and put them into practice in the days ahead. Lord, bless your word to our hearts, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.